You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, we want to look at this matter of being sent out by the resurrected Jesus. Did you know that if you have believed on Jesus as your Savior, you have been sent out by Jesus to do something? In fact, you have been sent out into the world just like God sent Jesus into the world. What does that mean to you? Have you lived with that reality this last week? You know the feeling, right? You know what it's like to have a public speaking opportunity tomorrow, right? You know what that's like. Maybe you have a class presentation, kids, and you're supposed to stand up in class and talk to the class. Maybe you have a show and tell, and you have to show something that you like and something that you have and tell the class about it. Or maybe you have some lines in a class drama or a play that you need to present. Everyone's going to be looking at you on stage. College students, maybe you have a professor in biology who has given you a presentation about the origins of life, and you're supposed to explain what you're learning about that, and you're nervous. Or maybe your humanities teacher wants you to give a presentation in your university class about gender roles in society. And as a Christian, you have to talk about this. Maybe you've been tabbed, men or ladies, for that sales pitch tomorrow to all the high-tier clients that are considering investing. Maybe that's your job, and your business, your company needs these clients to buy in, but you're giving a presentation, and your boss is not. Or maybe you have been tabbed to give the year-end report, and you're supposed to give all the numbers from the past year, and you're supposed to also present the projections for the year ahead. And it's up to you to put that PowerPoint together and to make it good. You know what it's like, right? For many of us, these public speaking opportunities, they affect the way we look at life for a day or two. We know what that's like. The knot in the stomach, the butterflies in your stomach, whatever you want to say, those small bursts of panic and cold sweat that just kind of pop in randomly a few days before, the temptation to call in sick, the wish that might be actually a prayer, but you're not sure if you can pray it, that the boss will delay the presentation, or even that you will actually get sick and be able to call in honestly. Maybe those things happen. Maybe you hope the teacher cancels, or maybe you know what it's like to have those little strange nightmares the night before of giving a presentation in your pajamas, or an alien coming and abducting you from the middle of the boardroom when you're giving a presentation, or somehow or another your presentation causing your whole company to close up. You ever have these feelings where you maybe just wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, is it today? Oh no, I don't want to do that. You ever have those moments where you're being told to stand in front of people and to say something, and you're scared? You are really actually scared, and you know the feelings. You know the experience. Speaking in public has its way of making you afraid, and that is exactly what the disciples were up against in John chapter 20. They were afraid to be speaking in public about the assigned topic, which happened to be what? Jesus Christ. And for whatever reason, that topic makes many of us scared, even the best public speakers. And I'll tell you, the illustration that I just gave you, there's always one in the bunch that says, not me. I like speaking in public. Okay, so even for you, I think you have to admit that just walking up to people in public and telling them about Jesus still makes you a little nervous. We all have to admit that is something that makes us a little bit nervous, maybe even afraid. Well, the disciples had reason to be afraid, right? They had some reason because Jesus had just been crucified in public by the public. And so to identify with him and to be talking about him and to be spreading his message would put them in jeopardy. They themselves could be next on the execution list. Being on his side could actually get them crucified. And so we look at John chapter 20, we see what happens in this passage, and we find that in the face of this kind of fear that we have of talking about Jesus to people, in the face of this fear, understanding the truth of the resurrection can change your outlook. Understanding the truth of the resurrection can change your outlook on life, especially when your outlook involves speaking about Jesus. It changes your hopelessness to hope and your sorrow to confidence. The resurrection, in fact, overcomes fear. The 11 disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, were holding out in a room together. Now, last Sunday we saw that there were ladies led by Mary Magdalene who weren't hiding. They, in broad daylight, as soon as Sabbath was over, were at the tomb early on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, at the crack of dawn. By the way, if we trace why we gather together in worship on Sunday, that is probably the earliest you could trace it back to that day when those ladies showed up to worship at the tomb of Jesus. And by the way, let me just get on my hobby horse again. They showed up as early as possible before the sun came up, and they brought their stuff. They were ready to go, and they did it even though it could get them in trouble. It was dangerous for ladies to be walking around by themselves in public that time of day, and they didn't care. And it was dangerous to follow Jesus at that point in time, but they didn't care. Just say. Now let's get back to our sermon. The disciples did not do that. The disciples were hiding in a room. You ever stay home from something because you're scared? Are you ever late to something because you're scared? Still trying to decide if you actually want to go through with whatever it is you're supposed to do? You ever stay home because you're scared? You ever lock the door? I guess in our time and day, locking the door is a default thing we do in the city. You didn't always lock your door as a Jewish person in the first century, but the disciples shut their door. If you look in John chapter 20, it says the same day. Why does it say the same day? It's comparing, it's contrasting that these 11 men, on the same day that this group of ladies showed up early to worship the Lord publicly at the tomb, on the same day these men were hiding in a room with the door shut. On the same day. That's a contrast. On the same day, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, they locked their doors. They secured the site. Why? Because they didn't want to be found and they didn't want to be arrested because they were afraid. Look at the text. They were afraid. You ever stay home because you're afraid? That's what these men were doing. When I was a kid, I knew what this was like. Maybe you can identify with this. My bedroom was on the top floor at the end of the hallway. And if I laid on my top bunk, my brother was underneath me. My pillow was at the head, up against the wall, and I could look down the hallway from my bed, out the door, all the way down to the living room, past the bathroom, into the living room closet, and it was dark out there. And the entry to our house was out there, too. And I would lay in my bed, and if I woke up at night, everybody was sleeping, it was quiet, dark in the house. The little nightlight was on the bathroom, and if I woke up, that's why I woke up. I had to go to where that nightlight was, in that bathroom. I'd lay in my bed, and I had to go to that bathroom really bad, but I would lay in my bed in a cold sweat, thinking there's someone out in that living room. Someone's going to get me in that living room. It's got to be. The door is right there. Never mind, we were out in the middle of the woods. There's nobody out there, but still. That was even more scary. Someone was in the woods. So I was laying in my bed. I would stand in my covers in a cold sweat until I absolutely couldn't wait any longer. And then as fast as I probably broke world records, I would jump out of my bed, get into that bathroom, and slam the door as fast as I could. And then the same thing would happen in the bathroom. I'd sit there. I open that door, someone's going to get me. Someone's going to get me. Again, the whole thing. It probably took me a half hour. And literally, I had a cold sweat, and my heart was beating, and I was so scared. And then I would jump out, open the door, run to my bed, and I had a way of jumping into my room, onto the step, vaulting over, and landing like this, my pillow, as few steps as possible, with my blanket over. And I would say, I hope no one saw me. I hope they're not going to get me tonight. And somehow or another, I would go back to sleep. I was scared. Have you ever been scared? I was scared of the dark. I was scared of someone being in the dark. These men were scared. They were scared. They were afraid. And let me tell you something, that you cannot be scared and at the same time be peaceful. You cannot be afraid and at the same time be glad. I was not a happy camper. I was not a peaceful person when I was laying in bed at night scared that someone was going to get me from the living room. I wasn't happy. I was a scared kid. And friends, when fear grips your heart in life, you're not happy. When you're afraid, you don't have peace. How many of us live our lives and we're so used to doing it, we don't realize that we do it anymore, but we live in daily fear. We're afraid of this and that. And often we're just afraid of being known as a Christian. We're afraid to let it come out. We're afraid to say too much. There's this phenomenon, and I'm not picking a side today. I'm not saying I really love Donald Trump or I really hate Donald Trump. It seems those are the only options today and whatever. But let's imagine that you really like our president and he is your hero, okay? Let's pretend that. Well, there's this thing out there today that if that's you, you have to make a very big choice to wear his hat. If you put his hat on and you walk out into public, that shows that you're not afraid of nothing, right? If you will put that bumper sticker on and wear his red hat, you know what you're doing, and you don't care if you get apples and eggs thrown at you. And that's one of the things that our country struggles with. They're not really sure who his supporters are, because most of them don't want to tell you. They're too afraid to be public about it. They just go and vote quietly. Friends, I'm not telling you what to think about our president. What I'm telling you is Christians live like that with Jesus. We say we follow Jesus. We carefully go to church. We get in those doors. And then we let it come out just a little bit with each other. Even there, we hold back, unfortunately. But we let our love for Jesus show up a little bit at church, and then we go back out to our regular life like a regular, average, vanilla person that no one really knows. Yeah, we're a nice kind of person that is probably some kind of a Christian person that goes to church. But we try to keep that as quiet as we can. And we try to let it lead us to being a nice person and a good person, but not an all-out Jesus person. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you're afraid. Which is why in your Christian life, you're probably not thrilled about Jesus. You're not living with an overflowing joy. And you're not living at peace in your relationship with God in public because you're afraid to go all out. The disciples were afraid. They were afraid to identify with Jesus in public. They didn't have peace. They were not peaceful men. Their stress levels were high. Their anxiety was high. Anyone know men like that? Men have this problem sometimes. Ladies do too, but let's pick on the men because that's what we're talking about here. And they weren't happy campers. These are not happy guys. Well, what is it for you? Are you afraid today? Are you at peace? Are you happy? Well, what did Jesus do to calm his disciples' fears? There is no way these men were going to be what God had called them to be, to do what God had called them to do, to say what God had called them to say if they were afraid to do it, if they were afraid to say it. So what did Jesus do to solve their fear problem? Well, he showed up. He showed himself to them. He appeared to them in the room where they were hiding, where the door was shut, which we're not going to get into this in depth. How did he get into the room when the door was shut? Right? Was there a secret trap door somewhere? Did he come through the roof? Did he teleport? All we know is that he is God, and it really doesn't matter because he creates and does whatever he wants. And he is the Son of God, and he just showed up. But he showed up in his actual physical body, the one that he died in. It wasn't a ghost or a spiritual manifestation of what Jesus might have looked like. It was actually his physical body. We find out later in John 20, it was such a physical body that it actually had the scars and wounds from dying on the cross. It was the same body he died with. You say, well, it could have still been a ghost. Not if he said to Thomas, touch my side, touch my wounds. Ghosts don't do that. And by the way, later on in John 21, more evidence is given to us because he actually ate bread and ate fish. He ate physical food in front of actual people, and they saw him do it. It was his real resurrected body. Imagine the initial shock these men must have had. Jesus was really messing with people's emotions on this day. The ladies who showed up to worship Jesus were mourning his death, but worshiping him. They came with spices. They were probably a little bit afraid, but overcoming their fear by doing the right thing to show up to identify with Christ. And then the tomb was empty. And then they're so upset by this, they think someone stole it. They run to the disciples in a fit of panic. The disciples, they say, look, the body's gone. And they show up again. The disciples look. They say, yeah, it is gone. And then they go back. And the ladies are still standing there. And then Mary just starts weeping. Probably you would do the same thing. It's been a rough week. My Savior was publicly tortured and falsely accused and then hung on a cross like, I mean, the emotions. And then Jesus shows up and says, go tell the disciples what you just saw and what I just said. Then the disciples, they're hiding out in a room scared to death of what's going to happen to them, scared to show themselves. And then Jesus shows up. And what does it say? He says to them. Well, imagine, these men had banked their futures on Jesus. They had spent 3 intense years with him, following him, listening to him. And in one short week, it was all taken away. In one short week. And in one weekend, they went from confusion to absolute fear. And then Jesus shows up. All of a sudden, that dark and frightful weekend is overtaken by a huge ray of light and hope. There is Jesus standing with them in the room. Amazing. The heartache, the pain, discouragement, and fear, confusion, and sorrow was turned. And Jesus said to them, what did he say? In Greek, it's the same thing there as it is a couple of verses later. It's 2 words, peace, you. Peace, you. And the translator has to add some words. Peace be to you, or be at peace, or something like this. The idea is, peace for you. Be at peace. I'm telling you, have peace right now. What is peace? Peace is a feeling, isn't it? Peace is a feeling. It's a feeling of tranquility. It's a feeling of rest. It's a lack of anxiety. It's taking the stress, the pain, the anxiety out and being at rest. Peace means these things. It means not confusion, but a clear mind. It means not sorrow, but satisfaction. You know what it's like when you're watching a movie or reading a good story, and the hero, the good guy, gets lost in a pile of rubble, or he falls over into a chasm and never to be seen again into the river below. Every movie has a scene like that. Right? The good guy is taken away. And hope is lost. And you say, well, I'm looking for a way that it didn't actually happen, but it really looks like it actually happened, and they're gone. And you know how stories go, but you're always led to think, maybe this time's going to be different. And they bring you through. And then at the end, all of a sudden, there it is again. There's the good guy showing up. There he is. Bang, they're there again. And you're thinking, how did that happen? Maybe you watch an outtake later to see what really happened and how he tricked your eyes or whatever the case might be. But the good guy shows up again. And you know the peace that comes at that moment in a humorous way? Now you can sit back and watch the rest of the movie because you know it's going to end right. thing is, in those stories, it's always the case that the good guy actually didn't have happen what he thought happened. It just looked like it, or it came really close. The thing about Jesus is, he actually did die. And he actually did come back to life. That is a powerful fact. This isn't a trick of the imagination, a close call. No, he went all the way. He went into the jaws of death itself, and it swallowed him. And he stayed there. And he actually came back to life. Imagine. It didn't just look like he died. He actually died. And he actually came back. And for the disciples, that gave them great peace, right? Because now their Savior is back, never to die again. What peace. Friends, what do you have to fear if your Savior has died for your sins and come back to life? Nothing. Because even if you die, you're okay. There's nothing to fear if your Savior has died and returned. Nothing. Let that sink in. This isn't a movie or a great story that ends in an inspirational way when the hero shows up again. No, this is real life. And he really died, and he really came back to life again. And that's your Savior. That's who you're leading, or who's leading you. That's who you're following. And that's who you should be obeying without fear. That's somebody you shouldn't be afraid to identify with, actually, right? The one person you should not be afraid to follow. Well, they were at peace for a moment. But the resurrected Jesus, when he shows up to you also, doesn't just bring peace, but he also brings gladness. Gladness. When the disciples saw Jesus and heard him say peace, they responded, it says, with gladness. Then they were glad. They were glad. Does that describe you today? Are you a glad person? Are you excited? Are you delighted? Are you very, very happy right now? If you're not, I'll tell you again, it's probably because you have some fear. The fear factor is at play in your life between you and Jesus and the world. You're not in an unlimited, unhindered way just following Jesus no matter what you're supposed to say. You are actually afraid to be like that, and so you lack gladness, you lack joy, you're worried, you're a little anxious, you're trying to protect yourself. That's not a fun place to be. It's not a glad place to be, but these men were excited. Again, imagine the change. They were confused the week before. Then they were afraid and scared and all of these things and hiding just that weekend. It was a dark, dark weekend. But Jesus came in on this day at night and he turned the lights on. Spiritually. Imagine the shifting gears, right? How many of you have ever been riding in a car that actually has a gear shift? And it's supposed to go fast. And the person driving says to you, ready for the next gear? I'm going to put it in third. And then they put the clutch up, and they do the shift, and they put the pedal down, and boom, off you take like that. You ever sit in a car like that when they shift to third gear? It's thrilling. Right, guys? It's fun. Especially if you're not breaking the law. Even more if you're breaking the law, you shouldn't do that. Talk about shifting gears. Men are in one gear of depression, and then they're in the gear of gladness, all of them. What a roller coaster weekend for these men. Now they're excited, they're all glad. Jesus brought peace to them. He shows up, and then he causes them to be spontaneously glad and excited. Friends, if it's been a long time since you've been excited about Jesus, you've been afraid for a long time to identify with Jesus and just go all out. You have. Admit it and face it. You and I can't see Jesus in a physical way. Yes, if he actually showed up physically today and showed himself to us like that and just showed up despite our security system or whatever I think we would have some pretty crazy responses to that. But let's not pretend about that. Let's think about what we do have, because if you study John 20 all the way through to the end, we're not doing that today, you find what Jesus stresses, emphasizes, is it's great to respond with peace and gladness and faith when you see Jesus physically, but it's better to respond when you can't see him physically. That's actually supposed to be the better experience. So you're not missing out. You have all that you need right here if you will pay attention to it. How do we see Jesus today? It's not through his physical presence. That was limited to certain people. In fact, if you look at 1 John, at the beginning of that book, 1 John chapter 1, John opens that book by describing, I am going to tell you things that I saw, that I touched, that I felt, Jesus himself. And I'm sharing these things with you so that you can have the same experience with God that I had. Well, how do you have the same experience as someone who felt him and touched him and saw him physically? Here's how. By what was written down. Do you realize what you have with the scriptures? We take it for granted. We're so used to seeing Jesus, it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. Remember when you first got married and you couldn't wait to get home at the end of your work day or school day? But sometimes after marriage and time and other things go by, you're glad to be married. It's a fact. You wouldn't want it any other way, but you're not rushing to get home anymore. Not the same. You ever have that happen to you? With Jesus, can it be that way for us? Sometimes it takes a traumatic circumstance or something being taken away from us to get us serious. May that not be the case. May we realize what we have with Jesus right here is good enough and better than seeing him physically. It's better. Well, how do we know this? Well, Jesus himself taught this. Before he died on the cross, in the Gospel of John itself, he said in John 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. It is in the scriptures that you find the testimony of Jesus. Everything you need. And there, friends, he's actually talking about the Old Testament. There is enough in the Old Testament to teach you so many things about Jesus. When's the last time you read your Old Testament with interest, searching for the truth about Jesus? Because it's in Genesis, it's in Exodus, it's even in Leviticus, and it's even in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Job and Saul, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and all of the prophets. You're saying, can you say those two? That's up to you. You probably forgot a few of them. What about Obadiah? When's the last time you read Obadiah? I've been studying that verse by verse recently myself in Hebrew, and you don't have to do that, but you can read the book in English. You can read Nahum and Jonah and Habakkuk. That's how you say Habakkuk. You can read that book. And you know what? In that book, it tells about Jesus and all. If you want to be blown away, Isaiah. Isaiah is loaded with truth. It's like a bazooka of truth about Jesus. It's loaded. It's ready to blow. That book is so full. I hope I'm whetting your appetite. Let's stop looking for physical appearances and crazy experiences and apparitions and Jesus showing up in my bedroom. You have him in your bedroom if you have a Bible there, friends. Even in the Old Testament. But then, oh, you have testimony by men who saw Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 27 more additional books after Jesus came. Telling us so many more things about him in vivid detail.
Sometimes husbands say, I wish my wife would explain to me what she thinks or what she likes. I mean, if she could just come and tell me, I mean, seeing her and having her say, you know what I mean isn't good enough. If she could just tell me. Friends, you want to know Jesus? He did tell you specifically what you need to know about him in detail. The disciples saw him physically, heard him teach, and they still missed it. It was what was written, which is what made it absolutely most clear. And you have that. After the crucifixion, in Luke 24:27, we find something else. It's after Jesus continues to bring up this idea of, I'm in the Bible. Luke 24:27, he's talking to disciples, and he, beginning at Moses, that's the first part of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, that includes Zephaniah and Zechariah and all of those prophets, all of the prophets, he went through all of them and showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, hey, you know, this talks about me, and this talks about me, and this talks about this, talks about me, and this talks about this. And this talks about me right here, and this is about me. Oh, you know what this is about? This is about me right here. This is about me. Friends, when's the last time you looked at the Old Testament and found Jesus? The more that you see Jesus, and this is how you see Jesus in the Bible, the more that you see Jesus, the better you overcome fear. The more you see Jesus, the greater peace comes to your heart. The more that you see Jesus, the more glad and excited you become to identify with him, because your confidence grows, your understanding of him increases. If you want a New Year's resolution, make it your resolution to, one, be at church on time, but two, read your Bible on a regular basis. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, read the Bible 20 minutes every single day of your life. And if you check the box every day, you're a good Christian. If you skip a couple, forget it. The Bible doesn't say that. And let me be honest with you, you won't read the Bible every single day of your life, probably. Things happen. But let me tell you, make it a goal so that you read the Bible most days of your life. It should be a regular pattern, right? For the most part. And really, we shouldn't look at it as a ritual anyway. We should look at it as a desire. Do you come home at the end of the day to your family because you have to? Do you check off how many days you do that? Do you check off how many meals you eat? Some of you do, and you count your calories too. Are you starting and in a month you're going to stop? But it's not a ritual that you perform because it makes you spiritual. Stop that. If that's your reason, just stop. God's not impressed and you don't enjoy it. Face it. But if you read the Bible looking for Jesus, you can't get enough of it. You can't. You find Jesus there. People who are regularly exposed to the truth of Jesus in the scripture all over the place are more confident Christians, they're more happy Christians, they're more peaceful Christians, they're more obedient Christians. But the more that you distance yourself from the Bible, the more fear grips your heart, the less confident you are in your relationship with him, especially in public. Church becomes a support group, not a service station where you go to serve. You come to get kind of supported to make up for all the lack of relationship you've had with Christ yourself all week. And you become afraid. When you see Jesus, that fear goes away. What is your relationship with the Bible today? Do you read it for yourself? Do you memorize anything in it at all? Do you study the Bible in depth for yourself? When's the last time you got stuck on a verse and said, man, I got to look at this a little deeper, and you actually took the time to look up the words, to figure out what they actually mean, to maybe email me or email my wife or someone like that, say, could you help me understand? Because this is an interesting verse. It's not making sense to me. I want to understand it better. When's the last time you were that interested in the Bible that you were like an archaeologist looking for a T-Rex bone and you wanted it bad? Or you were like a pirate looking for treasure on the beach, or a modern-day treasure hunter looking for treasure out in Lake Michigan or something. When is the last time? Some of you kids go to Central Park and look for treasures. You might actually find a $20 bill blowing around, right? I found a $20 bill blowing around in Corona one day. I looked around. Nobody was around, so I kept it. It was blowing around, so. But we don't view our Bible that way, do we? It sits there and it gets dusty. It's ritual. It's academic. But that's where Jesus is there waiting to reveal himself. We go to psychologists to get all kinds of help when we could go to the Bible and solve probably at least half of our problems. There's a place for a psychologist in some cases, but a lot of times Christians are messed up because Christians are far away from the Bible. And if you don't start there, you don't have a good foundation, because that's how you see Jesus. You don't come to a church service and get a great production in a worship service with all kinds of stuff going on and hope that it gets you into an emotional state where you see Jesus somehow in some ethereal way that just kind of oversweeps your emotions and carries you through the week like a tidal wave to the next church service, where you're humming a tune all the time and kind of high on Jesus, if I can use terminology like that. No, that's not Christian living. Christian living is getting into the scriptures, knowing what they say, and finding Jesus there. And letting that truth drive your engine through the week with confidence. The disciples saw Jesus, and they were happy. But seeing Jesus does more than just change you from a fearful private person. It does more than that. It also changes you to a confident public witness. When someone doesn't really want to talk to you about their spiritual life, or if a Christian or someone who calls himself a Christian is in a conversation and the Bible comes up and they get quiet, it's an interesting indicator that they don't have much going on there. They don't have much to say. It's called fear. You're afraid about this conversation. You're afraid to talk. You're afraid to go there. And you shouldn't be. It should be something that you relish and enjoy. It should be a conversation that draws you in. But even more so, you shouldn't just be private with one another on these things. You need to be so confident in your exposure and relationship to Jesus through the scriptures that in public, you're a witness for him. In public, people know where to go to learn about Jesus, to hear some truth. They know who you are. They know where you are. I just got to say something. Lenny, it's good to see you today. You just blessed me walking in. Keep it up. The resurrection gives you a mission. Friends, church today, this message, this passage of scripture is not just designed to get you feeling comfortable. This isn't a message just designed to get you going home feeling better. This is a message designed to get you out of your comfort zone into the battle zone, speaking for Jesus what people need to hear. Jesus doesn't die and go to hell for you to die on the cross, to be resurrected, and to go through all the shame that he went through to deliver your soul so you can just take it easy. He went through that for you so that you can go through something for him. What are you going through for him? So I went to the hospital last week and they told me that I have to go back for some tests. That's fine. I'm not going to minimize that. But he called you to do more than that. You have a mission. The resurrection of Jesus gives you a mission. It doesn't just calm your fear. Notice what Jesus said here, John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again. Well, we know he said it again because it tells us, peace to you. And in Greek, it's the same two words, peace, you. It's the same thing. We could call this Peace University, right, with Jesus. Peace, you. Peace to you. But John points out that he said it again. He wants us not just to see that he said it again. That he said it again is actually a point that John is making. Does that make sense? This is an important thing to note. He said it again. So Jesus says to them, "Peace be to you." Why were they afraid? Because he had died and left them hanging. They were scared about what had happened in the past. But now, he said peace again. This peace was because of something he was getting ready to say to them. You ever have someone say something to you and it makes you happy? And they say, "Now I'm going to tell you something else. Are you ready for this?" And you say, "Oh no, what's the next thing?" That's exactly what was going on here. So the first peace that Jesus spoke to them was given to calm their fears from what they were going through. The next statement of peace that he gave to them was given to prepare them for what he was about to say. Because if you could look at their hearts right now, their hearts were over in the red zone of fear. And then when Jesus came, peace came, and it went over to the green zone of happiness and peace. But what Jesus was getting ready to say to them again was going to flip them fast right back over to the red zone. And so to prevent that from happening, to keep the needle over here, he said, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me into the world, now I'm sending you." Well, at first that sounds like great news. Wow, I get to do what Jesus did. Wow, God sent Jesus into the world because he loved the world so much, and now Jesus is sending me to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Oh, yeah. He got crucified. He got falsely accused. He got rejected by everyone that he loved. We ran away from him. He invested in a lot of people, and they turned their backs on him. We have to go through that, Jesus? Yes. I need peace, right? Because if I have to kind of chart out a course that might look a lot like Jesus, I need to know that I'm doing the right thing and I have his help. And that is why we're afraid, right? We're afraid to speak up for Jesus because the world might treat us like it treated Jesus, but it shouldn't be a surprise. Hasn't John already warned us about this? What did Jesus say before he died on the cross? Which shows us that Jesus can say things and it not really affect us because we're not listening. Just days before, in John 15, what did Jesus say? Verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, so don't be surprised by that." Well, they were surprised by that. They evidently weren't listening very well. But now that Jesus rose from the dead, it was a game changer. Because they have a living Savior now who had died for them and risen again. And that gives a new perspective on things. Peace. Jesus wanted to assure them that though he was sending them into the world with the good news that everyone needed to hear, it would be a hostile and unreceptive world. Even the ministry of Jesus did not attract the highest levels of response. When people understood what he was saying, most people rejected him. Are you okay with that? Because when you step out to be a glad, peaceful, courageous, loving, and compassionate witness for Christ, people don't line up waiting for your autograph. Some people will respond very well. Many people will not, and you have to be okay with that. And in some cases, people won't just not respond well, they will actually respond not well. They will actually be hostile and try to hurt you or get in the way or get you to lose your job or give you a bad grade or whatever the case might be. It doesn't always get easier. Now, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But we have to expect to be treated the way that Jesus was treated. But if you realize that for all he went through, he died and rose again, I shouldn't be worried about that. Quite frankly, my Savior is alive. He's never going to die again. He went through everything already for me, and so why not? By the way, that is eventually what happened to the disciples. It took a little bit more work. Maybe that's true for you. Maybe this sermon is not going to do it today. Maybe you need a couple more sermons. The disciples needed a couple more sermons. That's why we have John 20, the rest of it, and then John 21 They had to come back for another Sunday sermon with Jesus to really start getting it. Then they had to have a lunch fellowship over at the sea to really get it. It takes time with us, doesn't it? Not necessarily a good thing, but it's the reality. But these men who were hiding in a locked room because they were afraid, once they let the fact of the resurrection get to their hearts, the men who were scared to step out, who were hiding and afraid to follow Jesus with seriousness, they just didn't feel like they could do it. Those men changed the world. And if Faith Baptist Church has a future, that future rests on people who didn't think they could do it, who got a hold of Jesus. It's not the ones that look good. It's not the ones with all the pristine character and all the ones that have it all going for them and they are the example of what it looks. No, it's the ones that are scared. It's the ones that are afraid. It's the ones that are nervous. The ones that maybe have turned their back on Jesus somewhere along the line, never really been serious, or the ones who've made commitments in the past like Peter and others, but then failed in those commitments and got discouraged by it. Men do that, don't they? The Church of Jesus Christ here at Faith has a future. It's going to be resting on the people, especially men, who got changed by Jesus but had serious problems before. Which, if we're honest, is every single man in this room, if we're honest. My point is, it's the ones that will be honest. That's the people. But just the fact that it's a new calendar year isn't going to do it. A motivational speaker is not going to do it. A one-time conversation is not going to do it. It's going to take you getting serious about Jesus and letting the truth of who he is and what he has done in the resurrection make sense. You need him to come and turn the lights on for you. You're walking around in a room, perhaps, of foggy darkness, trying to be a Christian. Now, you need to see Jesus. Let him turn the lights on and remove the fear. He's alive today. He died. He really died. And he rose again. He really rose again. You have nothing to fear. So who are those men? Where are we? Are we willing to stand and make 2019 a year of courage, of doing what is right, regardless of the past, because now we know Jesus in a more personal way? Is that going to be 2019? Well, he has given us a mission. That mission that he gives to us is to go into the world just as he was sent into the world. Letter B, you're going to need to rely then on the Holy Spirit. As soon as Jesus gives this command and this mission, he breathes on them and he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit. Theologians debate about what's happening in this verse a lot. I'm not going to do that today. All I'm going to say is this. As soon as Jesus went to heaven in 40 days, he ascended up to heaven. As soon as he went to heaven, Acts chapter 2, he sent the Holy Spirit to replace him, who is 100% God like Jesus is God. He sent the Holy Spirit to replace him in a way that never happened in the history of the world. People who believe on Jesus from Acts chapter 2 forward have the Holy Spirit in them. That is not what was happening here in this verse, because it couldn't be done until Jesus was returned to heaven. But needing the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus has called you to do is so necessary that he actually gave the Holy Spirit to them, kind of, enough to get them started. That's how necessary the Holy Spirit is to getting the work done. It is. And so he gave them the power of the Holy Spirit in measure before he could send it after his glorification in heaven. The Holy Spirit is who, not what. The Holy Spirit is the person, not the force. It is who? It is the God. It is the person of God who gives you courage, clarity, and wisdom, and empowers you to say what you need to say about Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit. When you study the book of Acts, there are so many. And if you want to go online to Shepherd Thoughts, my personal pastoral website, I have some of the things I'm saying today. It's going to be up there later today, and I have a lot of cross-references. A lot of cross-references listed out. I don't have time to give them in the sermon, but a whole long list going all throughout the book of Acts of all the times that people spoke about Jesus and were filled with the Spirit. It happens over and over and over again. You also find in the same set of notes another mention of the fact that all throughout the book of Acts, these same believers were facing intense hostility and persecution from the Jews. And they were going to jail. They were being beaten and hurt and persecuted just like Jesus was. Over and over and over and over again. And I have references for that. There's actually more references about that than witnessing for Jesus in the book of Acts. But I have another line in the same set of notes. All throughout the book of Acts, the church was growing and growing and expanding and expanding. Do you see these three threads? Once the Holy Spirit was given to all believers in Acts 2, they experienced the filling of the Spirit despite intense persecution and despite intense persecution because they were speaking, filled with the Spirit about Jesus. The church kept growing. Let me tell you something. Don't come to church and ask God to fill you. If you want to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, go out and talk to someone about Jesus. After you're done talking, you'll know what it is. Don't wait for it to happen to you so that you talk. No. The Holy Spirit lives within you, every single one of you. But some of you are so far away from knowing what that even feels like or is like in any personal or practical way. The way that you experience the filling of the Spirit is to tell someone about Jesus. When you do that, here's what happens. All of a sudden, you're reminded of things to say. Scripture verses come to mind. Someone asks you a question, which you're always afraid is going to happen. And they ask you a question, and then it's like you have an answer. And then after the conversation, you look back at that time of telling someone about Jesus, and sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't at the end, but you look back at it and you say, where did I get that thought from? What was that? It's just not special revelation from God. It's just the truth of God being brought back to your mind by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when I'm witnessing to someone, I look back and I think, I would have taken a whole week to prepare that set of notes. But as I was talking, it just came. As I was witnessing, that's the filling of the Spirit, where you step out in fear, but in faith, and then the courage, confidence, clarity, and wisdom comes as you witness. Some of you are waiting to talk to people about Jesus because you're waiting to be filled or something. Don't. God is waiting for you to talk to people about Jesus. When you do that, he'll take care of the rest. The Spirit of God is waiting within you. By the way, you can also study the epistles, the letters that Paul and others wrote in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit doesn't just help your words in witnessing. The Holy Spirit also helps your words in your marriage. The Holy Spirit helps your words in parenting. The Holy Spirit helps your words at church. In particular, the Holy Spirit is not primarily given to us to give us supernatural muscle strength or showman strength or these kind of miracle-working things that people talk about. The Holy Spirit is interested in your mouth. And when you open your mouth to speak the truth about Jesus at home, at church, and in public, that's when the Spirit gets involved. How many of you have had moments like this where you've talked about Jesus, and looking back, you say, that was different. I had the ideas. I think God just helped me right there. Put it in a bottle. Capture that moment, because that's the filling of the Spirit. How many of you have had moments like that? How many of you look back at 2018 and say, I didn't have very many? 2019 is staring you in the face. Open your doors, get out of your room, and tell people the truth about Jesus. Finally, you need the ministry of the Spirit, and you must spread the message of forgiveness. In verse 23, you read this verse, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whoever sins you retain, they are retained. And we could wrestle with what this verse is talking about a lot as well. But what Jesus is saying, if I summarize it, is this. You need to speak the truth about Jesus so accurately and so clearly that you know whose sins are forgiven and whose aren't. The people you talk to, you should, at the end of having conversations and relationships with them, you should be able to say, this person is a saved person, and God would agree with that, and this person is not, because you gave the gospel so clearly. People need to know how to have their sins forgiven and whether or not they have. And it's up to you to do that. The Holy Spirit will help you. Being exposed to the truth about Jesus is necessary, but you put those things together and you talk about Jesus to people, there should be clarity that comes to their life. I know I am saved, or I know I'm not saved. When you witness, God is so involved in what you're doing that it's like you're one and the same mouthpiece. If you look at someone and say, now your sins are forgiven, and it's based upon a clear gospel presentation and a clear response, God would agree. That's the idea. People need this message. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But people need to know about this. Which is why in Acts 10:43, Peter, one of the men in this group, preached, whoever believes on Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins. When is the last time you told someone about Jesus, how to have their sins forgiven, and today their sins are released because of that? Has anyone been delivered from their sins because you told them about Jesus? You probably accomplished a lot of things last year, and you want to accomplish a lot of things this year in your life. But how about saying, God, I want to accomplish this with your help. I want to see someone released from their sins. Anyone resolve that this year? You say, well, I can't. That's God's doing. You can resolve to depend on God to see that happen. Look for someone. And don't wait till December to try. People are trying to get their sins removed. They're trying to get the feelings of guilt taken away in so many different ways. But where is the friend who will tell them about Jesus clearly, joyfully, peacefully, and with confidence? Where? Maybe you are that friend and your voice is missing. It's silent because you're afraid. You're not in the Word. You're not relying on the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, let me tell you, don't be afraid this year because Jesus has risen from the dead. There's nothing to be afraid of. Let's close with this verse. Romans 15, 4 through 6. Do you notice anything in these words by the Apostle Paul that reflects some things we talked about today from John 20? He writes, this is written to the believers in the city of Rome who were persecuted by Romans, Roman people, culture, and society. He said, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So this is talking about really knowing what the Scripture says. That's the starting point, right? That, what's the result? We, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You can't have peace and comfort and joy if you don't know what the Bible says. You have to be in the Word. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, according to Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, which Romans describes in detail, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to glorify? To make him known clearly. People this year from our lips at Faith Baptist Church need to know who God, need to know who Jesus is. But if you're too afraid to tell them, you have to conquer that problem. And I've provided you with information today from Jesus' own teachings and his own work that empowers you to do that. There's no excuses. It's a funny thing, right? I'm telling you not to be afraid. I'm telling you to be happy. I'm telling you to have peace. That's what Jesus says. Get into the scriptures. See Jesus for yourself. Let him calm your troubled heart. Replace your joy with peace. And may this year be a year of proclaiming the truth about Jesus throughout the Queensboro, because Jesus is alive. Maybe we could say, this is not Faith Baptist Church, this is Fearless Baptist Church. How's that?
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.